Good morning, y'all. Good to see you. It's so good to be together as a church family, and such a gift, such a joy, such a privilege to serve our church body. I'm a grateful servant, and excited to get into the Word together today. Honored to sort of lead us in our time together in God's Word. Like Stephen mentioned, this will be our last Sunday in Acts for just a few weeks, you know, the month of September. So we're going to finish out chapter 9, then we'll pause there to pick back up next month. So if you'll go ahead and jump with me in your Bible, however you like to do that, I'll remind you. So Stephen left off last week, verse 31, that said this. This is sort of a summary statement of the state of the church at this time in the book of Acts. Says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It's a pretty great place for the church to be. And what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter is Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is going to give us a few very specific stories that kind of illustrate what God is doing at this time. And so if you'll read with me, I'll be reading out of the ESV. We'll start in verse 32. We'll finish the chapter and we'll go from there. It says this, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is God's word for us today. You know, it's such a good thing, like, that we just walk through books of the Bible. We expositionally teach books of the Bible because sometimes it pushes us to expose ourselves to all that God would have to say to us in a certain passage. Sometimes when we're reading through a book like Acts that's sort of action-packed, highlight after highlight, you could come to a section like this and sort of think, it's really just getting us from one big thing to the next, right? We're kind of going from Saul becoming a Christian to chapter 10, the gospel's going to open up to the Gentiles in a way that changes the world forever. And so you can almost think, like, is Luke just taking us through these steps to get us there? But I don't think that's the case. For one, I'm confident because Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us. But even practically, as we consider, you know, Luke writing the book of Acts, he certainly couldn't have recorded everything that happened in the early church. So what he did record, he saw fit because it's important, and we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. So we should ask, what is this passage saying to us? And there's several things I want to reflect on and consider. The main thing I'd love for you to think about today is that what we're seeing here is we're watching the kingdom of God advance through stories of new life in Jesus. Sometimes when we think about the kingdom of God, it can be this sort of mysterious thing that feels unapproachable. What does that mean? What does that look like? So when Jesus was asked about the kingdom of God, though, some religious leaders asked him about how the kingdom of God would come. He answered them this, Luke 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Some translations will say, the kingdom of God is within you. So there's this amazing thing that we see in the book of Acts where the kingdom of God is advancing, the gospel is getting out, but really what most of the book of Acts is, it's a collection of stories for us, real stories about real people in real places with real names and real lives. The kingdom of God is certainly more focused on stories than it is statistics. There are a couple of times in the book of Acts where maybe we get a number, you know, this many people or just many people were added to the church. But it's mostly stories. And I think there are a couple things to note here. One, it speaks to the historical credibility of this book. It's a real account. It's not some kind of fabricated, you know, fantasized story to just convince us of an agenda. It's just a real story. And I think maybe even, you know, more importantly, it shows us the personal nature of God's mission. You know, it's been said before that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just purchase the possibility of salvation that some might walk into it, but actually he took names to the cross. The kingdom of God is inherently and essentially personal because it's about people. There's this sense in which nothing is too specific for God. As big as he is, as powerful as he is, nothing is too small or specific for him. And so he knows our names. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. Like, he knows your name. If you're in Christ, Jesus took your name to the cross. And so we're not numbers, we're names. And this is what we have in this stories. We have names and real stories. And so I want to look at these stories of new life in Jesus and how the kingdom is advancing. The first name we see is Peter, obviously. If there was a main character in this passage other than Jesus, it would be Peter. And this is interesting because we're sort of being reintroduced to Peter. We haven't heard much about him. Last we heard, he was sort of just continuing ministry in Jerusalem. He did take that trip up to Samaria in chapter 8 to support Philip's ministry. But other than that, you know, now the spotlight has been on Paul. But kind of one last time, we're going to get one last stretch of Peter's life and ministry, and it's really important. He's clearly traveling now. Verse 32 says he went here and there among them all. So he's on the move. He's doing traveling ministry. Seems that he's primarily focusing on he's checking in on churches, right? So Philip or others have evangelized some of these places. There are believers, there are churches, and so he's going to check in on them. In many ways, I think you could say he's learning to walk in his new life in Jesus. You remember at the end of the book of John when Jesus kind of reinstates Peter after his denial, right? And three times he says, Peter, do you love me? Then he says, okay, then feed my sheep. I think Peter's learning what that looks like now. And as he walks in his new life, God puts people in his path. And so we're introduced to this man. So just geographically, he's headed west from Jerusalem towards the Mediterranean coast, and he comes across this place called Lydda, and it's in this area just called the Sharon Plain. It's just places, right? And he comes on this community, Lydda, and we're introduced to this man named Aeneas. We don't know what else Peter did while he was in Lydda, but we know he met this guy. This is what Luke saw fit to record for us. And we don't know a lot about Aeneas. We can assume he's probably a follower of Jesus since Peter's ministry is still focused on the church. We don't know that for sure. Really, all we know about him for sure is kind of the state he's in when Peter finds him, which is he's been paralyzed for 8 years, bedridden. So he hasn't always been this way, you know, assuming he's an adult. So something happened in his life 8 years ago, some sort of accident or injury that has really taken a lot of his life from him. I mean, you can imagine disability is hard now. Certainly in the ancient world, disability didn't leave you with many options apart from becoming a beggar and hoping you had community around you to take care of you. And Peter meets this man and I'm sure has compassion for him, but certainly has a sense from the Lord, like a kind of a gift of faith in this moment, to know that the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wants to heal this man. You know, we don't get the idea that Peter's just walking around saying, you know, you're healed and you're healed, and you're, you know, just rolling the dice. I mean, it seems that he knows this. And we've seen this before. If you remember in Acts chapter 3, we saw Peter walk through something similar with a man outside the temple in Jerusalem. And he speaks really confidently, really clearly to him. He says, hey, Jesus Christ heals you. You can get up and walk. And he does. It's an amazing moment. I mean, you can imagine the impact this would have on a community. Verse 35 tells us what happens. And Luke says, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. All the residents. That's a big statement. We probably shouldn't assume it means every single person, right, in the city limits, you know, came to faith in Christ. But a lot of people did. Even a large majority of the people who heard this story believed in Jesus. And so this is how it often works. This is how we see God work in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, really, which is that very often the power of Jesus to heal will open a door for his power to save. John Stott says it this way, that the purpose of the signs was to authenticate and illustrate the salvation message of the apostle. And so through this sign, the gospel message is given greater credibility and people believe. People hear the gospel and believe. You know, Peter and others are sharing the gospel and people are coming to new life in Jesus. So not only did this man Aeneas receive this new lease on life, but countless others are coming to life because of his story. All of a sudden, the story jumps and we're introduced to a woman in a town called Joppa. So that's further west, all the way on the Mediterranean coast. You may remember Joppa is where the prophet Jonah attempted to flee from the Lord. He ran to Joppa and got on a boat. And we're introduced to a woman named Tabitha. That's her Aramaic name. It unfortunately translates to Dorcas in Greek, but it means in English it means gazelle, and it's a beautiful name. If you're looking for baby names through the book of Acts, you could consider these. I would recommend Tabitha. I like that one. But what we learn about her is she seems to be an amazing woman of God. Like she, verse 36 says she was full of good works and acts of charity. Find out later that she's a seamstress. She makes clothes for people, not just for a living, but actually for people in need, particularly widows. And she seems to be beloved by her community. And we don't really know what happened exactly, but around this time, when Peter is in Lydda, she gets sick and dies. And again, while we don't have any reason to think this is a normal expectation, her community doesn't feel like it's time to bury her yet. And so they you know, sit in an upper room and they send for Peter. They've heard he's there. They've probably heard what happened with Aeneas. They're hearing about the move of God kind of through his ministry. And they invite him over. It's a few hours to walk. It's like 10 or 11 miles. So they send guys and he seems to have no questions asked. He says, okay, let's go. I mean, I think at this point, Peter is following Jesus' leadership through the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you send me wherever you want me to go. And he shows up to essentially her wake, right? Her community is grieving for her. You can imagine that's a heavy moment to enter into with people. But he clears out the room and he prays for her. We don't know how long he prayed, but evidently, yet again, he's given by the Holy Spirit kind of faith and knowledge for this moment about what the Lord wants to do. And so he seemingly just calmly and clearly says, Tabitha, arise. And she does. I mean, she comes back to life. It's a huge deal. It's the first time we've seen someone raised from the dead since Jesus, and there will be another one later in Acts, but I mean, this is a huge deal. And so he presents her back alive to her community. And you can imagine what that was like. And we're told again, verse 42, kind of the impact this had. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So yet again, this miracle leads to the gospel message being heard and believed. And so countless people are coming to new life in Jesus. The kingdom is advancing. And this is really important. This is an amazing thing, right? These stories are incredible. I mean, these are powerful acts of God that are merciful towards these people. It's amazing. I mean, we shouldn't dismiss them as unimportant or impossible. And at the same time, what we see, and this is consistent with the pattern of Scripture, is that, yes, the miracle is amazing. The healing, raising from the dead is amazing, but it's actually really not the main thing, because what we know is that it was temporary, right? There would be another day where Tabitha's body would grow old and die, or get sick again and die. We know that. But what we also know about her is that she had already been raised to life by Jesus. So because of her new life found in her resurrected Savior Jesus, she will one day raise to eternal life in a body that will never grow old and die, along with all of us who have found new life in Jesus. John Stott says it this way, that recovery from paralysis, like Aeneas, and resuscitation from death, like Tabitha, were both visible signs of that new life into which, by the power of the resurrection, we sinners are raised. So these miracles are signs of our new life in Jesus. Remember, earlier, you know, we're authenticating and illustrating the power of Jesus to save. Because when you, we really think about this, yes, all these miracles are amazing, but the gospel's the greatest miracle. They all point to the greatest miracle, which is that God, in his incarnate son Jesus, has brought lots of dead people to life forever, like me and you, anyone who would place faith in him. Because of the work of Jesus on our behalf, his perfect life, his death in our place, his victorious resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, we're now raised with him into the heavenly realms. Like we have a new life that can't be touched. And it's the greatest miracle. And so I think it's important that we not miss the Christ-centeredness of these stories and what God is doing. He is the main character, making everything happen. And really, he is bringing people to life. In fact, as we kind of think back through what's happening here, you could ask the question, man, how did Peter learn to do these things? Like, is this really the same guy? You know, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts, like, you know, Peter's a lot like me, and probably maybe you too. Like, he's sort of been fumbling his way forward in his journey with Jesus, and all of a sudden, man, God is doing some amazing things through him. But you could ask, what's going on here? And really what I hope you'll see is that he's really just following Jesus. He's walking out his new life in Jesus. He's actually imitating his master, Jesus. He's doing the same miracles he watched him do. So I'd like to show you two accounts in the Gospels. So three of the Gospels actually record this account of this man, you know, the man who was brought to Jesus. His friends brought him to Jesus. He's paralyzed, lowered him in through a roof, you know. And Jesus, he tells the man his sins are forgiven. And the religious people looking on, they didn't like that. They were uncomfortable with that. And so here's what Jesus says in Luke 5:24. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He's talking to kind of the onlookers there. He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Peter had watched Jesus do this, and he was confident he could do it again through the Holy Spirit. And notice here, even here, right, the Jesus' argument in this moment is that the lesser miracle, which is the healing of this man's body, this his physical restoration, is actually pointing and giving witness to the greater miracle, which is the forgiveness of his sins by faith in him. Similarly, Mark 5 records a story of a guy named Jairus, who is a leader of the synagogue, and he's a religious man, clearly, but he gets into a hard place. His 12-year-old daughter gets sick and dies. And Jesus travels to his house. And here's what it says, Mark 5, starting in verse 37. "He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John," the brother of James. "They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly." Sounds familiar, right? "When he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was." So Peter's in the room watching this take place. "Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, rise, arise.'" It sounds a lot like Tabitha too. "Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement." Peter's not doing anything new. He's just doing what he watched Jesus do and what he believes Jesus wants to continue to do as he continues his ministry through the Holy Spirit. He's taking Jesus seriously in John 14 when he says, you're going to do the works I do and even greater things because I'm going to the Father. And so implied in that is I'm sending the Holy Spirit who will carry out my ministry through all of you. So I think Peter is continuing to move forward into his new life in Jesus, and it's leading him into new things. In fact, the last verse of this section says he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And on the surface, this can sound just kind of like a peripheral detail. We didn't need to know Peter's lodging arrangements, but I actually do think we do need it because it kind of shows us something insightful. So a tanner, it was someone who would, still is, someone who would, you know, take animal hides and tan them, you know, to sell them for different uses, and they would do this out of their homes. The problem was, by nature of their trade, they would be rendered essentially kind of perpetually unclean from a Jewish ceremonial perspective. And not to mention, I've heard, we actually have some church members who recently visited a tannery overseas and said the smell was unbearable. They give you like mint leaves to carry around just so you don't get sick. But of all places, this is where Peter decides to stay. I'm sure he had options. I think he knew this is where Jesus had him. And there are some things shifting and growing in his heart to help him step outside of his comfort zone, his Jewish comfort zone. Different people, different stories, different places, but where Jesus is bringing new life. Yeah. And maybe, I can imagine, tanners would live right up on the coast because of the breeze. You needed the breeze for the smell. And actually, we find out in chapter 10, they say his house is by the sea. So you can imagine Peter, like, sitting there. You know, in chapter 10, we'll find him. He's sitting on the roof sometimes, and maybe he's just praying and listening. And maybe he's like, how did I get here? Like, I'm a Jewish man, and I'm all of a sudden sitting, looking out at the ocean. You know, that kind of stirs a sense of wonder in us and thinking, I never thought I would be here. Like, this life that Jesus has led me into has taken me places I never thought I would be. And maybe he's rethinking, you know, Jesus' final words before he ascended to heaven, Acts 1:8. He said, you know, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And he's like, well, okay, you know, I left Jerusalem. I've gone about as far as I can in Judea. I'm at the Mediterranean now. I've already been to Samaria. So what's next? Like, where are the ends of the earth, and how do I get there? And he's just waiting. He's waiting for his next assignment, and it will come. We don't know how long he was waiting. But when we pick up in the book of Acts, we'll see God does have a new assignment for Peter, and it's more uncomfortable than he can imagine in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Certainly probably something he never thought he would do, but he's walking out his new life. And I just wonder, like Peter, where do you find yourself today, kind of in your new life with Jesus? While you may not feel like you're somewhere you never thought you'd be, everyone is somewhere on their journey. God has brought you here. We're not here on accident. And he's got something for you. Maybe today you're aware, you're realizing, I don't know that I've ever begun new life in Jesus, and the invitation is open to you. Jesus did take names to the cross, and if he's drawing you to himself, he wants to save you by grace through faith. You know, Jesus says in John 3 to Nicodemus, a religious man, he says, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Like, until you allow your heart to be remade by me, you're going to be blind to everything related to the kingdom of God. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old has passed away, and the new has come. That could be true for you today. I think for many of us, we've begun our new life with Jesus, but maybe we need to be renewed. You know, we have to be careful to not let our new life in Jesus get old. In fact, I'm convinced that there's no such thing as old life in Jesus. In fact, there's something about life with Jesus that it can just keep getting newer as it gets older. Like if you're someone who, you know, you've been in this a while, right? Years, decades. And you're like, well, how is my life new? I want to remind you, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, we don't lose heart because though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So you may feel like you're wasting away. You may feel tired. You may feel bored. You may feel frustrated. You may feel your health is declining. Your mental health is struggling. There's so many things we walk through. We feel brokenness within, without. Like, it's real. The wasting away is real. And at the same time, we're being renewed day by day. There's this, you know, in Colossians 3 talks about we're kind of always taking off this old self, almost like a garment, and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Romans 12 will call it the renewal of the mind. There's this constant renewal in life with Jesus. And I believe it's the ongoing work of discipleship. You know, just a random fact about me that you don't need to know, but I hope it helps make the point, is that I couldn't see for a lot of my life. Like, I wore glasses, contacts. My sight was not very good. It was super nearsighted. So, you know, I would get out of bed. I could kind of fumble around the house, but I wasn't leaving the house without glasses or contacts. And then about 7 years ago, I had LASIK surgery on my eyes, and now I have 20/20 vision, theoretically. I think I do. But I get up every day, and I go about my day, and I can just see. And it's awesome. And I rarely think about the fact that I used to not be able to see. Like, it's pretty rare that that occurs to me. And I'm probably not grateful enough for that. And I think the same can happen in our life with Jesus. I think we get so used to being able to see the kingdom of God because we've been born again that we forget what it was like to be blind. And I think we need to remember that. I think we need to often reflect on the question, man, where would I be without Jesus? Like, that's a scary question, but man, let us not lose our awe and our wonder at our new life in Jesus. It really is a whole new life. And lastly, I want to encourage us together as a church to not lose our anticipation of what God is doing and bringing others to new life. You know, let us not lose our zeal to really steward our lives for the sake of others knowing Jesus. We believe, you know, we say here that we believe people matter, and we believe that every story matters. Many of you know this. We have a little boy, James, who's 2, and we're about to have another one. And we were talking about it the other day, and I asked Kirsten, like, do you feel the same level of excitement as it gets, you know, kind of gets closer, as you did the first time? And she said, oh yeah. I'm actually more excited. I think I have more anticipation. I was like, interesting. I said, why? And she basically said, because I know how amazing it is. Like, I know what it's like to hold a little new life and watch him grow and develop and become who God has made him to be. And so, like, I actually have a deeper anticipation. I actually know it's better than I thought it was going to be last time. And I was like, And I thought about that later, and I think, in the same way, I think we need to be encouraged. For those of us who know what it's like to have life in Jesus, the life that is truly life, abundant life, let's let that give us anticipation for the next story of new life. Like, who else needs to hear about new life in Jesus? And you know, let's not grow tired of that. It's worth it. Let's not get tired of pursuing the next person who God's put on your heart. Let's not get tired of seeing people baptized here on Sundays, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Let's not get tired of seeing even our city made new. What if we could say something like they said about Lida, that, you know, we're pretty sure that all the people of Huntsville and Madison, or you know, Madison County, have heard the gospel. And many of them are coming to life in Jesus. This is what we should pray for, right? Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is less about like circumstantial or even political change or things being a certain way we think they need to be, and it's more about the kingdom of heaven coming closer with every story of new life in Jesus. Because the kingdom of heaven is God's rule and reign in the hearts of his people. Remember what Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And so God is building his kingdom. He is. He promised he would. And he's doing it through us, our stories, right? Our overlapping, interwoven, ongoing, messy stories of new life. He's writing new ones. And I would ask you, what would be your next step in your new life with Jesus? Where's the place he's calling you to that feels a little uncomfortable, right? Who's the person? Maybe that's the better question. Who's the person? Who's the family member who needs to hear your story again of new life in Jesus? You just need to bring it back up. Or the neighbor, you know, sometimes it's the end of the earth, sometimes it's the end of the street, right? Who is it? And what I can tell you for sure is that where he leads us by the Holy Spirit, he's already working. You know, Peter is sitting at this guy Simon's house, and he has no idea what God's already doing in the heart of a man named Cornelius, which will change the world forever. Because the gospel will get to the Gentiles. And so there are more people. The personal mission of God continues in and through us. And so I just want to ask you what your next step is. For some of you, all this is still new and fresh. And everything feels exciting, and it still feels like new life. But for those of you, I do have a heart today for those of you who've been in this a long time. You've been around the block. You've done church stuff. You've seen people walk in and out of churches. You've done all the things, but God's not done with you. Like, God is still writing stories of new life, and he has new things for you. And so I want to invite you to just ask him today, What might that be? So let's pray together as the band comes, and we'll respond in worship. Lord, thank you so much for new life in Jesus. Thank you that you don't just invite us to a better life, but a new one. Thank you that this life keeps getting newer. As we get to know you more and just step deeper into who you are, even a deeper understanding of what you've done to heal us. God, thank you that we have been healed. We have been raised. And the best is yet to come. God, thank you that we can look towards a day of a final restoration and final healing and final resurrection when all things will be made right. But until then, God, we want to labor faithfully. We want to be people who are marked by our new life in Jesus. Like, let that be the most important thing about us. God, let us just see with your eyes. Give us insight. Holy Spirit, apply your word to our hearts even now as we just open ourselves to you. I do pray just that we would have a spirit of surrender to you. You can lead us anywhere you want. And so God, we're listening, and we're grateful. We're just so grateful. And so God, move in our hearts. Give us what we need to take our next step with you.